This is part three on the series, Walk in Freedom, taken from the book of Galatians. Now, I am doing this by myself. We had a little sound glitch, and the message was not recorded during our live service. So I'm going to do the best I can to capture the same message right now by myself in my... I'm actually at the church, and there's no one sitting here right now. And we'll see how it works. I know it's not the same as a live preaching situation, but anyway, I really wanted to get this part three on recorded. So here it goes right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your help, Lord. Lord, that the truth of your gospel will come out, Lord, and that true freedom will enter into our lives through this message, through your power, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Galatians is a beautiful book, and the theme of this book is freedom. Freedom, God wants us to walk in freedom. It's a way of life. It's who we are. It's how we see the world. We are free. We are set free through Jesus. The very first message, we looked at the fact that freedom is a godsend. God sent Paul. God sent the gospel. The second part of our message last week was that the gospel is freedom. Now, freedom for humanity is an illusion. You see, we can never really be free. We can never really be on our own because we can't be free from oxygen. We have to have air to survive. We can't be free from nutrition. We need to eat and we need to have things that keep us alive. We are contingent beings, in other words. We are dependent on things. Only God is truly free. He is a non-contingent being. He needs nothing to survive. So freedom for us is an illusion. Yeah, I'll call my own shots. I'll do my own thing. I'll be my own boss. Actually, no one can say that. In the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody is accountable to God, and only God can give true freedom. And what God does is he captures us to set us free. Isn't that interesting? Captured by freedom. That's what I want to look at this morning. Right here in our book of Galatians, our text here in chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, Paul gets very personal in this section. And, you know, we all have our personal stories. And when God gets a hold of us, I tell you, a lot of things happen. We have a lot in common with Paul. Let's read this section, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am saying to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Now verse 24. And they praised God because of me. Paul is preaching the good news, the best news in the universe. God wants everybody to be in freedom, to walk in freedom, to be back under him. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam and Eve escaped out from under God, from under his covering, and it did not lead to freedom. Instead, it led to slavery and to death. God, the great physician, he knows the exact thing we need. He has the remedy. He has the right prescription, the right, what's that word? See, when you try and do this without people in front of, I just can't do it. the right diagnosis. God has the right diagnosis, the great physician. It's kind of like the medicine ads that they have on TV now. I don't know why they have so many on TV, but they keep doing it, and the disclaimers are longer than the commercials. I guess, and they always have happy music and things going on. Meanwhile, somebody's muttering all these disclaimers after these commercials, and maybe there's so much chance for human freedom, or they just want to avoid lawsuits. I'm not really sure, but in the gospel, there's no chance for human failure. See, the gospel does not come from humans. So Paul is making three disclaimers. The gospel is not something man made up, not received from any man, and not taught from any man. You see, human beings don't have a gospel, a good news. We have a bad spell, a bad news. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all separated from God. And we all live under the deception of this world order. We're all prisoners of this age and the God of this age, but very few understand this. So freedom for all human beings is deception. We don't know any better. We think we're free. You know, we look good on the outside as long as we are succeeding, as long as we have a big crowd around us, as long as we're ensconced in people around us that are just like us, yeah, everything is okay. Interesting, if you go to a field and walk and see a rock and everything looks fine, it's just a rock. But if you were to tip that rock over and look underneath, you'd see a whole lot going on and there's a lot of creepy, crawly things there. Just like humanity, we look good on the outside, but when you dig deep and look inside of us, there's a lot of creepy, crawly things going on. Yeah, you know, we're all successful. We're progressives. You know, they've been saying that for the last 6,000 years. And how are we doing as humans? There's a big mess where humans are concerned. So what Paul is teaching here, he's saying, it's no myth. This is the real thing. The deeper and the more we look at the gospel, the better it gets. It gets better and better and better, unlike anything this world has to offer. And he says in verse 12, that he received this gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. So these disclaimers that Paul is saying are extremely important. You see, if we are saved, if we are born again, if Jesus is our Savior, we have these same disclaimers as the Apostle Paul over our lives. We have received this from revelation of Jesus Christ. We are captured by a revelation. A revelation has captured us. We cannot get away. Jesus is our Savior. Now, the word revelation comes from the word apocalypse. And apocalypse means to reveal. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, apocalyptic language has to do with judgment. And the fact that God is revealing judgment. Well, it also means that there has been a revelation. If you are saved, if you are born of the Holy Spirit, you've had an apocalypse of the heart. God has revealed something to you, not man-made, but supernatural. God has entered into your heart. You've been captured by revelation. How many can testify, yes, you're overjoyed because of this? How many would say, you know, I'd rather go back and be free from God? Not many. In fact, no one. It just gets better and better. The world cannot offer this. The deception of the world's freedom is actually slavery. So we are captured by a good thing. We're also captured by a calling. You see, we had a calling before we were captured by God. Before we were captured for freedom, we had a calling. It's just to be like the world. Now, after we're captured, we have a calling, but it's to be like Jesus Christ, to do what God wants. So Paul says in verse 13, you've heard of my previous way of life. In other words, before he was captured by this revelation, he was famous for being a persecutor of God's church. He admitted that he tried to destroy the church. He was proud that he was advancing past his peers, full of zeal for tradition. His calling was to do the world's bidding, to be like the world. And we all could say the same thing before we knew Jesus. Our calling was simply to be like the world. A calling is a pull, a necessity. It's a must. It's something in our lives that drives us. It's a must do, must act, must be. A calling makes up who we are and to whom or what we belong. Now, it's amazing how personal the gospel gets. He says in verse 13, you've heard of my previous way of life. You see, God will not leave us alone. He interrupts our life. He jumps right in the middle of our lives. He knows us before we were even born. And he wants to interrupt everyone's life and give them a call. Call them. Verse 15. Yes, Paul was famous for persecuting the church, but verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. You see, Paul's previous way of life, his calling to be like the world, was gone, crucified, dead, buried. Now in Christ, he's raised to a new life. A miracle has happened in his heart. A calling that few have in this world. He's captured by this call. Very personal call. Paul will never be the same, nor will we. Interesting, some theologians are offended by the phrase, Jesus is my personal Savior. Come and make Jesus your personal Savior. I realize maybe they're trying to protect God's sovereignty and his holiness and his transcendency. I understand that, but you know, do you think that God gave you a gospel just for you? The answer is absolutely yes. He knew me before I was born. That's very, very personal. Verse 15, Paul says, God called me, set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace. Now look at verse 16. And God was pleased to reveal his Son in my heart. You can't get much more personal than that. You mean God will give me a calling just like Paul? The answer is yes. You will not be Paul the Apostle, a capital A, but you will be an apostle, small a, a sent one, somebody who has a calling, an apocalypse of the heart. God doesn't give us an apocalypse of the heart just so we'll sit around. No, we have a calling. Now, I have grown into my calling. It just starts as you step out for the Lord. And you answer that call, and it gradually gets deeper and deeper and stronger, everyone will find their calling. Before, we were just sitting around, not a care in the world, just hanging out. That's cool. Everything's cool. Purpose? What's purpose? I don't have a purpose. As long as we belong to the world, who cares? There's no calling. No one to answer to, no one but ourselves. We are free. Really? Are we really free? Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. In history, there's really only two people. There's the Jews and there are the Gentiles. In Hebrew, it's the goyim, the goy. Or Greek, it's ethnos, the peoples. And normally, we only care about ourselves, our little group. But the gospel is concerned about everyone, the peoples, meaning the ends of the earth. No one even cared about them before. Hey, we were just all sitting around. We didn't have any desire to reach out to anybody, but not so any longer. We've been captured by a call in our lives. The bottom line is it's all about living for the Lord now. We don't get saved. We don't get an apocalypse of the heart. We aren't given a calling just so we can sit around and like the world. There's been a radical change in our lives, life-changing. And some of us will have to go through a desert experience. We're pretty sure Paul had one. Verse 16, he says this, I didn't consult any man, nor didn't go to Jerusalem to see the apostles who were before me. In other words, he is not dependent on any of the teachings of the world. He was totally dependent on God. He had to jump on the learning curve, figure out what this was, and it wasn't easy at first. Just like any desert experience, there will be some travail. Verse 17, he said, I immediately went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So anyone who meets Jesus will have to go to the desert. You have to learn what it is to be in the wilderness, to be separated from the world. All those things that are familiar will be sort of pulled out from under you. And it's done on purpose. So we'll learn who God is, learn how to depend on him. It's a radical separation from the world. Now, no one is really sure what happened to Paul when he went into Arabia, but he evidently, and you know about him, he spent time studying, praying, adjusting, doing his desert time, wilderness time, as if he's all alone, but really not alone because God is with him. God is with us in this wilderness time. See, we used to depend, before we had this calling, we would depend on the world for our validation, to give us value. It's kind of like going to one of these big parking malls, and you get your ticket, and you're looking for a machine to validate the ticket. And one time I was at the Horton Plaza, and I didn't get my ticket validated correctly, and I had to pay the entire $35 parking fee. And I tried everything I could do to talk that attendant into giving me another chance. I even thought, hey, maybe if I start crying, maybe they'll let me off. But no, I could not get it validated. It's like us in the world. We no longer belong to the world. We're running around with our ticket, trying to get the world to validate our tickets. Some try for 10, 20 years to get validation from this world. But once you belong to Jesus, you cannot get validation from this world. It only comes through Jesus Christ, through Him. It's just you and God now. He is your validation. You cannot look to the world any longer. I remember losing most of my friends when I got saved. And it's not that I made some big announcement, hey, I'm saved, I can't mess with you anymore, I can't hang out with you anymore. It's just I wasn't interested in those, and gradually they just sort of dropped off. And it's still kind of sad today to think about it, but I just could not do the things I used to do with them and be and who I was. Everything just changed. I was captured by a call. Yes, there was wilderness time, just me and God. I had to get all this figured out. The University of the Desert. Everyone must earn their degree there. Separation from the world. That call has called us. God has called us out of the world. It's a tough lesson. Because we have so much to unlearn. The world just constantly teaches us how to be like it, how to please ourselves like everyone else, but it just doesn't work that way anymore. We've got to unlearn all this. So we're captured by a revelation, an apocalypse of the heart. We've been captured by a calling. Yes, we've been called. We've also been captured by fellowship. How interesting. See, before we were captured by freedom, more than likely, we wouldn't be caught dead in a church. I know I wouldn't. I was out surfing all the time. Sunday, there was no way I'd be in a church. Wednesday, no way I'd be in a church. But suddenly, fellowship becomes important. Fellowship in a body of believers is God's plan for us, so we will grow and help others grow and encourage one another. So verse 18, Paul says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. And I stayed with him 15 days. Now there is one meeting I would love to have overheard their conversation. 15 days. Paul counted them. I wasn't with Peter just a little while. No, not 2 or 3 days. He counted them. I was with him 15 days. Peter saying, yes, and then the Lord walked on water. What? Yes, that's right, Paul. The Lord walked on water, and he helped me walk on water, Paul. It was awesome. Of course, then I sank, and the fish bit my toe, and I somehow climbed back in the boat and walked back to the boat with Jesus. And it was an awesome experience. I saw Jesus feed 5,000 with a few loaves. I saw Lazarus walk out of his grave, Paul, in all the teachings. And I'm sure they shared scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, or getting ready to write the New Testament. It was an awesome thing. Paul knew, though, he had to get in touch. He couldn't stay isolated. He had to get in touch with Peter. Verse 19, then he said, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So Paul is very careful about these facts. He's making a point. You see, oftentimes in this little section in Galatians, people skip over, it doesn't look like much is going on there, but we must realize these little sections where Paul gets personal are extremely important. See, Paul wants to let us know he is preaching a true gospel, not a made-up gospel. So verse 20, he says, I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. He didn't have to say that, but he wants to press that point home. Verse 21, later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. In other words, the southern part of Israel by around Jerusalem and the southern area, they didn't know who I was. Three very important reasons why Paul is saying this. We covered a little bit of this last week. Number one, Paul's gospel did not come alive in him by some conspiracy of the church to come up with some kind of myth. Yeah, we need to come up with some kind of myth to keep this going. So let's all pool our resources together and we'll come up with a story that Jesus lived, did miracles, rose again from the grave and ascended on high. Yeah, let's make all this up. No, Paul is saying, no, I got this message between Jesus and me, a personal revelation. He was not dependent on others. The point is, he had limited contact with others. That's point one. Point two is, despite that, the gospel is the same message. The same as all the apostles, all the other apostles, it's the same. As all the other churches, it's the same message. The fact that Paul received this gospel separate from all the other apostles in the other churches is proof, as if there are two or more witnesses proving to the essential truths of the gospel, that it's the same message. And the third point is that Paul was captured by fellowship. How important. You see, the churches in Judea hadn't even seen Paul. And yet, look, they're rejoicing because of him. They're including Paul in their fellowship. Paul is one of us. Paul is one of us. A miracle has happened. Verse 23, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Verse 24, you got to love this. And they praised God because of me. This is the same for us. How many are praising God because of us? When a friend or a loved one knew you came to the Lord, and we praise God for all of us. It's an exciting thing. One church, the whole church celebrates over one person who gets saved, one person who gets rescued from this world and captured for freedom. This church celebrates. Jesus said, all of heaven shuts down and all the angels in heaven stop everything they're doing and throw a party and rejoice over one single solitary sinner that repents and turns to the Lord. Very, very personal. And we need to realize that we were once lost, now we are found. We were once slaves to the world, now we are set free. But first we have to get captured by God, because we are running like rebels in this world, rebelling against the message. God has given a message that he wants people to obey. Come and get saved, so people can say yes and obey, believe, or they can say no, disobey, and be unbelievers. See, believing and obedience, pretty much the same word. When you obey, you are believing. When you believe, you are obeying. Now, there's three things that are extremely important and very unusual. God recruits rebels. That's right. God recruits rebels. Who else is he going to find in this world? Everyone is rebelling against God. This should put a big smile on our faces. You see, the world's way is to squash the rebels, squash them to smithereens. Rebels should be melted down at the throne of God. Instead, rebels are wooed. God desires for everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be set free. And they praise God because of me. You're in instant fellowship, captured in fellowship with the church. So God recruits rebels. The second thing is, God loves rebels. God loves rebels. You know John 3:16, God so loved the rebels that he gave his one and only son, that whatever rebel, whoever they are, whichever rebel believes, shall not perish, but that rebel will have everlasting life. God loves the rebel. Rebels who bow down, who in a sense allow themselves to be captured by freedom, then become sons and daughters of God. You see, according to the world, we should be wearing a ball and chain. We should be doing jail time. Instead, we're captured for freedom and we're made children of God, taken out of this world. We no longer belong to this world, no longer a slave to this world, but captured by God. It says, they praise God because of me in verse 24. Captured for fellowship. And then thirdly, God wants freedom for every single person. Who might be the next person set free? Who is generation next? We will then celebrate. We will praise God for that next one person saved. Who might that person be? We all have people all around us that are just waiting for the gospel, waiting for someone to rescue them from the deception of freedom that they're under right now in this world. The gospel, God will put a revelation in their heart. God will give them a calling. And God will place them in fellowship. You see, if God can capture Saul of Tarsus, he can capture anybody. Who is next? Who will be captured by freedom? See, this church has a purpose. We are an Ephesians 4:11 church. We are a church of people who ordained to be equipped for works of service. This is not an entertainment industry. This is not an entertainment endeavor. We don't come here to be entertained. People that come here to be entertained will be disappointed, and they'll have to leave and turn around and not come back. We are here for a purpose. We have a destiny, not to be entertained, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and to be used by Him. We are not just sitting around. A lot of people come to church just to sit and be entertained. No, we're here to be disciples of Christ, to learn, to grow, and to be used. We have a revelation in our hearts, an apocalypse in the heart. We have a calling, and we have fellowship, all with one purpose in mind, to get people to Jesus, so that people might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord like we are. And what a fantastic grand gospel we have, that God captures rebels and then sets them free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Anyone else is not free. It's only the deception. Walk in freedom. Walk in freedom through the Lord. We are captured by Him and set free. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, anyone hearing this message would yield to You. Anyone hearing this message would realize that they're called for a purpose, not to sit around and take up space, but to learn and grow and be used of God mightily. How much more exciting will this church fellowship be as more and more involved in Your kingdom? We give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.